If you're visiting with us today, we're so thankful for your presence. I encourage you to come back whenever you have the opportunity to do so. We know that you do. Many of you are kind of regular visitors, I guess you might say, when you're in the area, and we're so thankful for that. We have several of our own members who are out because of the holiday weekend. Among those is Keith Wheeler and his wife, Tracy. So we pray for the safe return of all of them. I'd like to thank Jonathan for preaching last Sunday, both lessons. That's unusual. Usually when I'm gone, we have someone morning, someone in the evening, but he volunteered to do both lessons, so we thank him for that, and trust he did a very good job. There you go. So, as we announced here this morning, our next Sunday begins our gospel meeting with David Tomley, and so I thought it might be good for us to think about how to have a good gospel meeting. David's going to do his part. I have no question about that. But part of having a good gospel meeting is us, the members, doing our part. It's kind of interesting, the history of gospel meetings and what they were and what they have become. It used to be that a lot of times the focus of our gospel meetings were to invite people to come to hear the gospel, and people would hear the gospel for the first time, and many times would obey the gospel during that meeting or a short time thereafter. And as I think of a gospel meeting, I still think that's the main reason for a gospel meeting. But sometimes we turn them into more of like lectureships and edification things for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's good as well. We need that. But I thought that maybe today we would turn to Acts chapter 10. You'll remember that this is the story of the first Gentile to obey the gospel. His name was Cornelius. He was a captain in the Roman military. He had a family. He lived here in Caesarea with his family, and while he was still on active duty. He has had a dream that an angel came to him and told him to send for Peter, who would come and tell him words whereby he and his family would be saved. And so Peter, as we're picking up here in verse 24, is now coming to Caesarea. And it says, "And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and he fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself am also a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things that are commanded you by God." So as we use this record of the conversion of Cornelius, I just wanted to note here that Cornelius did something. Cornelius was waiting for them. He had sent for Peter. He's now waiting for them. And as he has waited, he called together his relatives and close friends. He knew about how long it took to get to Joppa and to get back to Caesarea. He knew they'd be coming soon. And so he's called his relatives and close friends together. I don't know how far away his relatives and close friends lived. They might have been right there in Caesarea. There might have been some outside of Caesarea. It might have been that they had a day or two's journey as well to get there. I'm not sure. I don't know. But I do know that he went to the trouble of telling them what was going on. And that there was a man coming and he was going to speak some very special things concerning salvation. And that was of interest to them. And they came. So Peter came and he found many had been gathered together. As a result of the efforts of Cornelius, many have come together to hear what Peter is going to have to say. So we can take from that if we're going to have a good gospel meeting, that we need to invite people to come. We can invite our relatives. We can invite our close friends, like Cornelius did. We can invite our unfriendly friends. We can invite people who are not our friends. We can invite total strangers to come to our meeting. We can certainly invite our neighbors and strangers, servers, as you go to different restaurants and so forth, and those that are serving, tellers at the bank, checkers at the store. You know, we've made up little flyers. We've got one that we put like on a bulletin board, 8.5 by 11. And then we've made up the smaller ones that you can carry with you and just hand to people as you go along. I've got a new supply of those. If they're all gone this morning, I'll make more this afternoon and bring them tonight. Use those to invite people to come to the meeting. I remember once we were holding a meeting in Barnesville, Ohio, and Debbie and I went to the grocery store there, and as we were going through the checkout line, I got to talking to the checker and told her I was in town holding a gospel meeting down on Main Street here in Barnesville and invited them to come. And she and one of her friends came at least one night, maybe two nights. And so you just never know. But one thing you do know, if you don't ask them, they're not going to come. In Luke chapter 14 and verses 16 through 24, you'll remember that Jesus gave a parable. He said a certain man gave a certain supper and invited many, and he sent his servants at supper time to say to those that were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. First said, "I've bought a piece of ground." The other said, "I must go and see it, and I ask you to have me excused." And another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to test them. I ask you to have me excused." And still another said, "I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes and streets of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." And the master said, "Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." Now the point, of course, of this parable was that Jesus was talking about the Jews and how that they had been God's chosen people for a couple thousand years, and they certainly were invited to into the kingdom of the Messiah and so forth. They were aware of the Messiah and looked forward to the Messiah coming, but they rejected Jesus as their Messiah. They thereby rejected the invitation that had been extended to them. Well, was that going to be the end of the purpose of God and the purpose of Christ in Christ Jesus and granting salvation to people who would accept the invitation? Certainly not. So go out into the city and go out into the byways and go out into the country, bring people in. It kind of reminds you of the Great Commission and how that it would begin in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's kind of the same picture being given here. You might say, well, people, you know, here in this particular parable, the people went out and invited, and everybody began to make excuses. I know what that's like. I've invited people to come to gospel meeting. They'll say, well, you know, I'm pretty busy. Everybody's, you know, anybody's not busy? Busy watching television, busy, you know, with their sports. Yeah, busy doing what? Everybody's busy. Are we busy putting first things first, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? You know, so those are some things that you can, you know, say, well, I'm pretty busy. I've got a full schedule. I understand that. Yeah, everybody's busy. You know, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He's coming someday. Are you ready to meet Him? Just things to ask. Things to put before Him. Don't take just no for an answer. Or don't just accept an excuse or even a reason. People might have legitimate reasons why they can't come. Still get them to think of, is that reason greater than the reason to come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? So you may invite many people and they'll not come, but it's certain that they won't come unless you ask them. So ask them. And don't take no for an answer. And don't. I've heard the excuses too, and I've heard the reasons too. Don't let them stand on those things. Challenge them. And let them know you're sincere about your invitation for them to come. Well, as we come back here to Acts chapter 10, we find that Peter said, God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And so I came without objection. Now, of course, Jesus showed that to him in a vision. A sheet was let down and all manner of animals was in it, clean and unclean. And he said, I've never eaten anything unclean. He says, well, I've cleansed, do not call common. And at the same time, these messengers from Cornelius had come and were knocking at the door and were inquiring for him. And he put two and two together and said, you know, Lord's trying to tell me that it's time for the Gentiles to hear the gospel. So I came without objection. We need to come without objection. We, as, you know, our people we invite might have objections, and we've dealt with that, but sometimes we deal with brethren who have objections. Well, I'm busy. Yeah, okay, you're busy. I'm on a ball team, okay? You're also a member of the church. What are you going to put first? So we need to examine the other things that are going on in our life and say, am I going to set that aside now for this gospel meeting? Hey, deer season came in yesterday. Archery deer season came in yesterday. Velvet only stays on the antlers about the first 2 weeks of September. I might miss a chance of getting a trophy velvet buck if I come to the meeting. Where do you think I'm going to be? Yeah, I want to be here. I want to hear the gospel. That's what's more important to me. You might think that maybe that's not more important to me. I had this basal cell carcinoma taken off last Wednesday, and doctor went to, he says, we got a pretty good sized wound there. He says, there's three ways that we can do this. He says, I can cinch it up as good as I can, like a purse, make it as small as I can, or I can take a skin graft and put it on there, or we can do plastic surgery. I can go in and release your skin from your, everything that's connected in here and pull it over here and, I don't want to do that. I didn't really want to do the skin graft. I said, well, deer season comes in Saturday. I said, what's the downtime for all of these different things? He says, well, the plastic surgery, that's considerable. He said, if we do the skin graft, that'll be 2 weeks that you won't be able to do anything like that. He says, if we cinch it up, you're good to go. I said, cinch it up. That's what we're going to do. I said, the results are going to be the same, right? And he said, yeah. He said, you won't be able to tell the difference between the two, which surprised me because I thought a skin graft, I'd just make the scar bigger, you know. But I don't understand all that. He knows all that. I just leave it to him. And I know the face heals pretty good, and they keep cutting on my face, and one of these days I might look okay. Some people have asked me, well, how does it look? I said, I don't know. So I'm going to put this on here, and you don't take it off until you come back Wednesday. Don't get it wet. Okay. So that's been the biggest challenge is can't wash my hair the way I use that dry wash hair stuff. And I don't know if you ever used that before, but that doesn't do the same job, but I guess it's better than nothing. So I'm thankful for that. And by Wednesday night, my bandage will be a lot smaller, which I don't understand why. I mean, when I saw the wound, I understand why this might have been needed. But the assistant told me that when they were finished, he says, you just got a little hole there now. I said, well, I got such a great big bandage. But anyway, that's the way it is, and now we'll just deal with it. But I know life is busy. I know school, everybody's in school. You've got a job. You've got all of these things. You know, but things come up in life that you have to change your plans and say, well, what has priority in my life? So my suggestion is that we, like Peter, attend, that we come without objection. And we're glad that we're here. Your very presence here says something to everybody else who's here, that you prioritize the work of God and the Word of God and the will of God in your life. I came without objection. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. Now, we know that he was praying his normal daily prayer and that sort of thing, but it occurs to me that if we're going to have a good gospel meeting, that one of the things we need to do is pray. The Bible certainly teaches us, God teaches us to pray. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians and verse 25, it says, brethren, pray for us. We need to be praying for Brother Tomlin, praying that, as he prepares these lessons and certainly as he presents these lessons, that there'll be lessons that we need to hear and are going to edify us, that are going to speak to the lost and encourage them to be saved. We need to pray for his safety as he comes here. Need to pray for gospel preachers. They need your prayers. We need your prayers. Pray for our visitors that we invite to come. That as you leave the house in the morning, you take those little invitations with you and you anticipate who you might be contacting that day, pray to God about it. That you'll be able to do that in a manner that would be acceptable to them and be welcoming to them, and they'll know the sincerity of your invitation, and they might be encouraged to come. So come back to our text, we find that as we come down to the end of it, that Cornelius says, as he is there and Peter is there and all of his close friends and relatives are there, they're all in the house, overwhelming. We're all here present to hear what you have to say. We're kind of excited about it. We're anxious to hear what you have to say. So as we attend our gospel meeting, we need to be focused on salvation. Salvation, our own salvation and the salvation of those that of our visitors. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, you remember that the angel told Cornelius, and here Peter is recounting this to the church at Jerusalem. He says that who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. does that send a tingle through you? Have we become so accustomed to these words that they're just words to us? Or do you still get excited about that? Do you recognize that without Jesus Christ, people are going to be experiencing the wrath of God in an eternity of outer darkness and torment, separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever? That their only hope of salvation is hearing these words of salvation. And isn't it wonderful that God has sent His Word to pay the price for our sins, so that when we hear the Word, we can be made one with Him and benefit from Him and His love for us. He will tell you words by which you and your house will be saved. Brother Tomley next week is going to be telling us words whereby you and your house will be saved. He's going to be telling our visitors words by which they and their house can be saved. I can't think of any place I'd rather be. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. When good and honest hearts hear the gospel of Christ, they will be saved. I want them to hear it. I know you want them to hear it. Invite them to come and hear it. In Mark 8 and verse 38, Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, he says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God." Don't withhold your invitation from your neighbor, your friend, your stranger that you come in contact with. Don't withhold because you're afraid of what their reaction might be. Certainly, we live in a culture today that is becoming more and more anti-conservative, it seems like, certainly anti-Christian. Has it completely went to that side? No, I don't believe it's completely went to that side, but if we're not careful, it's going to, and maybe there's not a whole lot that we can do about it. But sometimes we're afraid to speak up and to speak the truth because we're afraid of the reaction that we're going to get from people in general. These words ought to haunt us when those fears come over us. If you're ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, I'll be ashamed of you on that day of judgment. You know, we're reigning in the kingdom of God here on earth. We need to realize who we are and who's behind us and who's with us, that Almighty God is with us. As long as we're doing His will and saying what He wants us to say and speaking the truth in love, He's going to be with us. Never be ashamed of Christ and His words, or of inviting people to hear His words. In Acts 20 and verse 32, here Paul is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he says, "Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." What's Brother Tomley going to be speaking next week? He's going to be speaking these words that are able to build us up and to give us an inheritance in the very presence of Almighty God in the heavenly host. I want to hear those words. I believe you do too. So again, as we come back to our text in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, Cornelius said, "Immediately I sent for you, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God." I hope that could be said to Brother Tomley next week. Not just next Sunday morning, next Sunday evening, but Monday evening and Tuesday evening and Wednesday evening. We are all here present before God to hear the Word of God. The Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. Maybe you're here this morning and you recognize that you're lost. And you've been thinking about that and you're ready to give your life to Christ. We would hope that you would do that this very day. That you would turn from your sins, that you confess Him as the Son of God, that you be baptized for the remission of your sins with the intention to always abide in His Word and live to His glory from this day forward. If you're here today and you're a child of God and you haven't been living that way, you know you're out of favor with God and you need to make things right with Him. James tells us to confess our faults one to another and to pray for one another. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.